and Dan and Roger Dale and Brother Eric. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 1. Give you some breaking news, more breaking news. This is going to be long. And I want to apologize for it. And I wrote it before the events of yesterday. That had nothing to do with it. But this is just great material, what we're getting into here. Because of our going back and forth between Ephesians and John, I want to remind you that the book of Ephesians is divided in half. Remember, chapters 1 to 3 deal with theology and our position in Christ. And then chapters 4 to 6 deal with our practice, what we do as a result of our position in Christ. And we've been learning a lot from Paul about the subject of unity in the church as of late. And the main topic of unity has been centered around what the Bible refers to as a mystery. Now, everybody loves to hear a secret. Hearing something that nobody else knows, that's human nature. And in the span of human and biblical history, there are many sacred secrets that for many centuries were never known by God's people in the Old Testament times that have now been revealed in the New Testament times. And the New Testament is full of these. And we see them referred to many times with the word mystery. In fact, all believers in this room are in part one of the mysteries that have been revealed. And I'll explain that further in a moment. God has given us tremendous insight in the New Testament into divine truth that was never known or understood at all by the godliest of saints and prophets in the Old Testament. But now in the New Covenant age, those secrets, again, what the New Testament calls mysteries, and those are truths never before revealed that have now been revealed in the New Testament, and there are sacred secrets never before revealed that were never known about in Old Testament times, for example, about Jesus, about the Messiah, about the church, about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Peter said this in 1 Peter 1:10. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries. There were things that they were even prophesying that they couldn't understand. They couldn't fully grasp. They didn't know. And one of the big ones was what we have learned about here in chapter 2 of Ephesians, the mystery that the church would be made up of Jew and Gentile in one body, bond and free, male and female, Greek and barbarian. Everybody and anybody now who repents and believes in the person and work of Jesus Christ on his terms of repentance and faith are one in Christ. That's what we preached all through chapter 2. No matter ethnicity, skin color, any other factor at all. That reality was a mystery in the Old Testament. Now, in the Old Testament, to a minimal certain extent, the Jews understood that there would be Gentiles that would be saved. We have those, there are verses that describe Gentile salvation in the Old Testament. They understood that there would be a place for Gentiles to participate in the kingdom. They understood that God had plans for grace towards the Gentiles, but for sure, they never understood that Jew and Gentile would literally be made one, being brought together into one family, and that there would be absolutely no difference between the two. No, they didn't understand that they would all be equal before God. They didn't understand that. I mean, really, they couldn't even fathom that. They also understood that there was a Messiah coming. Knew that. But they did not understand the mystery of the incarnation, of the Word made flesh, that God was coming in Christ, in human form. They didn't fully understand that. They certainly didn't understand Christ in you, the hope of glory, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and all of that. That was a mystery. Okay? They knew Messiah was coming. They knew that he would be specially anointed of God. They knew God's salvation would incorporate Gentiles, but they didn't understand the fullness of all that. You know the story. They were looking for a military leader in Jesus' time to come and conquer Rome and restore Israel and all of that. They were mixing up second coming with first coming. We've been through all that. Here in Ephesians, Paul is dealing primarily with the mystery of the body of Christ with this issue, Jew and Gentile being one. And understanding all of this is really critical for every Christian in every age, and that's why Paul devotes so much of his time writing about this subject in his epistles. Unity in the church is something that is very important for us to get. It's important for us to understand that everybody who is a Christian is equal to everybody else who is a Christian. There are no degrees or higher levels in Christianity with people. Now, we've dealt with this subject of unity in the church, specifically in the context of the Jew and Gentile there in chapter 2. And I'm not going to go back over all of that. If you need to catch up, go back and watch or listen online. Because now we've come to chapter 3. And Paul is about to pray. And his prayer is going to be all about, oh God, I pray that they will all understand this stuff that I'm saying to them. Because I've been laboring to get you to understand. Especially for the Jews. I can't explain it enough. I don't feel like I can explain it clearly enough to you. This was all so life-changing and revolutionary for the Jewish people of that time. It turned everything that had been ingrained into their brains going back generations to a whole complete other dimension. So Paul knows that this transition is going to require much fervent prayer. And it was so interesting this week for me to discover what MacArthur lays out in his material in this next portion of Scripture. This is going to be very nuanced. And so I need you to focus here because this is, again, I learn something every week and I just turn around and give it to you. And this is new to me as well. Maybe not to you, but maybe it is. In Ephesians 3:1, you look there. He's actually starting into a prayer. And then all of a sudden, in verse 2, he stops. And it's like he says, wait, stop. I need to really make sure you get this. So I'm going to give you a few more verses of explanation before I get into my prayer. So check this out. Verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of you Gentiles. And then in my New American Standard, there's a dash there. I don't know if you have that in your Bible, but I have a dash right there. And then he stops the prayer that he's starting there, and verses 2 to 13 is like a parenthesis and more explanation of the issue. And then he picks it back up to go back to the prayer in verse 14. So look at verse 14. He says it again. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. And then he gets into the prayer. I never saw that before. That he does this should give us a deeper understanding of how important it is to the Apostle Paul to make sure that everybody grasps this subject. So we're going to study this parenthesis of more theological teaching under the heading of the mystery of the church. And you can already guess we won't get to all the verses today, but we're going to get a good running start right here today. First point of our outline for this text is going to be the prisoner of the mystery. So look again at the start of verse 1. For this reason. Well, we have to ask the question, for what reason? Well, we just look back at the previous verses. And I didn't put these on the screen. I'm just going to quick hit them. You can glance at them if you have your Bible open. Chapter 2, verse 15, you are one new man. Verse 16, you are one body. Verse 17, Jesus preached peace to those who were far away and those who were near. That's Jews and Gentiles. Verse 18 says, both have access by one Spirit. Verse 19 says, we are fellow citizens and of the household of God. Verse 20 says, we are built on the foundation of the prophets and the apostles. Verse 21, we're a building that grows to a holy temple in the Lord. Verse 22, we are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. What Paul is saying in verse 1, for this reason of our unity based on those things, he says next, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. And remember, the sentence is continued in verse 14 after a parenthesis of more explanation in verses 2 to 13. Verse 1, again, so, for the sake of you Gentiles, verse 14, again, for this reason, I bow my knee before the Father. But he's starting to pray. But wait, you got to get some more teaching. That's how we learn best. Pastor Huey Moak. Intermittent instruction, intermittent repetition is the best instructor. Paul knows that. I, Paul, verse 1, the prisoner of Jesus Christ. That introduces us to the prisoner of the mystery. What an incredible human being Paul was. And really, aside from the fact that God chose him to write two-thirds of the New Testament under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul was also naturally gifted by God with an absolutely brilliant mind. As we should expect, because of the hatred of Christianity by the secular world, he is overlooked in history as one of the most influential, impactful, profound human beings of all recorded time. But by God's grace, we understand the immensity of his life, which, guess what, is still impacting us today, 2,000 years later, right here on Hooper Road in this building. Paul is the man that God used more than anybody else to open up these mysteries that we're talking about. Notice in verse 1, he calls himself the prisoner of Jesus Christ. And that's pretty interesting considering the fact that when Paul wrote Ephesians, he was in prison in Rome. And you remember the setting. It was in an apartment-like setting. People could visit him, but he was still chained to that Roman soldier. So he was no less a prisoner than if he had been in jail. And what I want to show you today is that he is a prisoner in Rome at the time he wrote this letter because of the very mystery that he was preaching. Ultimately, what landed Paul in prison was the reality that he preached the Jews and the Gentiles were now one in Jesus Christ. And I'm going to show you that today from the Word of God. So he was also the prisoner of this mystery. By the time he wrote Ephesians, he had been a prisoner for 5 years. 2 years in Caesarea, then that transportation part, the harrowing story and the boat and the shipwreck and all of that. And then the rest of it in Rome, a total of 5 years a prisoner. And today, I want to tell you the story of what got him into all this mess that he was in. And you know most of his story, so I'll just briefly give you the overview of the first part. Born Saul of Tarsus, extremely educated, studied under the rabbi Gamaliel, the preeminent Jewish teacher of Paul's day. Paul knew Judaism inside and out, upside down, backwards and forwards, every jot and tittle, and that was a lot. Pharisee, extremely committed, very devout, pro-Jewish, pro-Zionist, nationalistic, legalistic to the core. He was a Jewish nationalist. And because of that, as you know, he made it his mission in life more than any other Israelite to put an end to Christianity. He severely led the persecution of the early church. When Stephen was stoned, he was standing there, and the people who stoned Stephen took their cloaks off and put them at his feet while he watched them stone Stephen to death for his belief in Jesus Christ and preaching Christ. That was his life. Persecuting Christians, stamping out the church, until the day he found his way doing his work on a journey on the Damascus Road. And he met there in person, the sovereign Lord of the church and the universe. And he was put into the Christian ministry. And he started to preach Jesus Christ as the Messiah. Talk about a flip-flop, right? But he also started to preach that everybody could get saved, Jews and Gentiles. And he also was preaching that the Jewish ceremonial law had been set aside and fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He preached that a new covenant was in place. It was a new day, and that now Jews and Gentiles were one in Jesus Christ. And he was preaching to Jews that physical circumcision didn't matter anymore. The only thing that did matter was the circumcision of your heart. He was preaching to Jews that you didn't have to keep all the ceremonies anymore, that you are now free in Christ and that you have been liberated from that yoke of bondage, especially all those extra laws that they had tagged on. He was preaching that the era of Jewish ceremonies, Jewish sacrifices was gone. And guess what happened? A whole lot of Jews got really upset with Paul. And Paul started out as a pastor in the church at Antioch. And they were a biblical church because they had a plurality of elders, elder being synonymous with the word pastor, and there were a plurality of elders at the church at Antioch. There were five of them who pastored there, and it was a church that was made up of Jews and Gentiles together. But the people in Jerusalem who were Christians were wondering about this guy who would be a pastor of a church that had Gentiles in it. There were still a lot of Jewish believers who didn't believe that Gentiles could be saved unless they still went through all the Jewish ceremonial stuff and were circumcised. And I can tell you, as an adult man, that would have made me turn right around and go the other way if they tried to proselyte me. But here was Paul, pastoring a church that was mixed with Jews and Gentiles. And then the Lord called Paul out of that church, and along with Barnabas. And he basically gave the instructions for both of them. Excuse me. Go into the Gentile world and plant churches everywhere you go. And every city where Paul founded churches, once he did, they were made up of Jews and Gentiles together. And you know all about the beatings and everything that he went through in doing that. But he kept preaching about this subject, and then he started writing letters to the churches about this subject. This one, Ephesians. He wrote about it in Colossians, Galatians, 1 Corinthians. In all those epistles, he kept driving the point home about Jew and Gentile are one in Christ. Jew and Gentile together make up the church. He wrote about it in Romans as well. And as a result, he got a reputation of being somebody who was undermining Judaism. Somebody who was letting Jews in, Gentiles in free of charge without having them circumcised first. So really, at this point, he is sitting on a very serious powder keg with these Jewish believers who were still holding on to their Judaism. And he realized that if he was going to have anything to say to the people in Jerusalem, which of course was ground zero, which was the epicenter of Jewish Christianity, he realized he was going to have to do something to turn the tide here. So, on his last missionary journey, he's going around to the churches that all had Gentiles in them, and he started taking up money offerings. Not for himself. Every congregation, Romans 15 tells us, to go towards the poor saints in Jerusalem. And he reasoned in Romans that, hey, if the Gentiles have benefited by the salvation that came through Israel, then the Gentiles can return the favor by giving to the physical needs of Jerusalem. He even says in Romans 15, 31, look at it, that I may be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints. So he's wanting to bring this money from the Gentiles in order to solidify the unity of the church. He wanted to do something about this great bitterness between Jewish believers and Gentiles. Jerusalem was holding on to a Jewish-only church. And the rest of the world that Paul had founded churches in were a mixture, as it was supposed to be. And in addition to the money, not only that, he also brought with him some Gentile believers from the churches. And so he finally arrives in Jerusalem. And he's got all this money for the poor saints in Jerusalem, given out of love from the Gentiles. He's got these Gentiles with him to show these Jews, hey, these guys got saved. And what happened next is recorded in Acts 21. So let's take a look and see how all this went down. If you read all of Acts 21, you will see how Paul was repeatedly warned not to go to Jerusalem because of the powder keg situation that he was in, because it was just far too dangerous for him to go there with how they felt. But Paul is much a man, just like Jesus. And he's on a mission. He's got the Gentile money. He's got the actual saved Gentiles with him. Look at Acts 21:17. After we arrived in Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. Now, these are the leaders of the church. They understood the truth that Paul was preaching, and they took the money. Keep going. Look in verses 18 to 20. And the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. After he had greeted them, he began to relate one by one the things which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they heard it, they began glorifying God. Now stop there. For the leadership, including James, the brother of Jesus, this is great. I mean, they understand and they love this. But keep reading. Verse 20. Next. You see, brother, how many thousands there are among the Jews of those who have believed, and they are all zealous for the law, meaning they are still pro-Moses, pro-circumcision, legalist. They've not been able to make the break. Then verse 21, and they have been told about you that you are teaching all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children, nor walk according to their customs. Verse 22, what then is to be done? They will certainly hear that you have come, meaning he had come to Jerusalem. And they were right about how the Jews felt about Paul. And Paul absolutely was right in what he was preaching. So Paul was not exactly going to get the best welcome in town, in Jerusalem. They know this. And in the next few verses, they come up with an idea to help him. They tell him, look, take four believing Jewish guys that are still holding on to the Jewish things. They've taken a 7-day vow, a Nazarite vow. Okay, Paul, you join them. Shave your head just like them. Go through the whole deal. Go to the temple with them and bow down to God. Do this very Jewish thing. And maybe everybody there will say, well, look at this. Maybe he's not so anti-Jewish after all. And Paul does it. And he gets almost to the end of his 7-day ritual. And look what happens next in verse 27. When the 7 days were almost over, the Jews from Asia, that's where he had been planting all the churches, upon seeing him in the temple, began to stir up all the crowd and laid hands on him. So there were Jews from Asia who knew firsthand what Paul had been doing, planting churches with Jews and Gentiles, mixing them together. They knew all about what he had been preaching in their area. Verse 28. Crying out, men of Israel, come to our aid. This is the man who preaches to all men everywhere against our people and the law and this place. And besides, he has even brought Greeks, Gentiles, into the temple and has defiled the holy place. Now, Paul did not do that. You couldn't bring a Gentile past the court of the Gentiles, remember? If they had, it would have killed that Gentile on the spot. I told you that last time. Verse 29. For they had previously seen Trophimus the Ephesian in the city with him, and they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple. So they made up a lie. Sound familiar? And they got really upset. And they stirred up the people and they laid hands on Paul, and then there was a mob riot. Bible says they threw Paul out the temple and slammed the door shut, and they're fixing to kill him. And this is a dramatic scene right here. Look at verse 31 and 32. While they were seeking to kill him, a report came up to the commander of the Roman cohort that all Jerusalem was in confusion. At once, he took along some soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the commander and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. So they're beating the mess out of him. They see the Romans coming. Oh, let's stop. Now, do you see what got Paul into trouble? Preaching the mystery that Jew and Gentile are one. And that now in the new covenant, the church age, all of the ceremonial Jewish law was done away with because it's all fulfilled in Christ. That's how he gets to this spot. And from that time to this time and all throughout the rest of history and eternity, Christ's church, his people are made up of Jews and Gentiles adopted by grace. That's what got him into this trouble. And he became a prisoner. Now, we don't have time to read through the whole account of what happened next. So I'm going to do some summarizing and I'm going to spot hit a few verses. You really should go read the whole thing for yourself. I mean, it would make a great movie. It really would. Paul convinces the Romans to give a speech of his defense. The Bible says a great hush came over the crowd. Paul lifted up his hands. And he started to speak in the Hebrew dialect to all these believing Jews in this huge crowd, starting in chapter 1 of verse 1 of chapter 22. And it is fantastic. He gives them his whole biography. You can scan at it in your Bible, starting at his birth all the way to what happened to the road to Damascus. And you already know all that story. He was the most zealous Jew against Christianity there was in all of Israel. And then in verse 17, he gets to the part of the story, right, of what happened right after his experience on the Damascus Road. And I want to read what he says in his speech to them in verses 17 through 20. Let's see, 22, starting in verse 17. It happened when I returned to the temple, to Jerusalem, and was praying in the temple, I fell into a trance. That's right after Damascus Road, remember. And I saw him saying to me, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me. Notice me and him is capitalized, so that's Jesus. And I said, Lord, they themselves understand that in one synagogue after another, I used to imprison and beat those who believed in you. And when the blood of your witness Stephen was being shed, I was also standing by approving and watching out for the coats of those who were slaying him. At that point, the powder keg that he had been sitting on really exploded, because they now understood from his own message, I'm preaching this message because God told me to take it to the Gentiles. And God told me that you folks would not accept me. And now that he has dragged God into the situation, they are absolutely furious. Look, starting in verse 22 to 24. They listened to him up to this statement. And then they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live. And as they were crying out and throwing off their cloaks, and tossing dust into the air, the commander ordered them to be brought, ordered him to be brought into the barracks, stating that he should be examined by scourging so that they might find out the reason why they were shouting against him that way. Now, when Jews start ripping off clothes and throwing dirt in the air, you know it's DEFCON 10, man. That's where we are here, okay? I mean, you can hear them. What you mean God told you to do this? God is Jewish. God would never tell you to do something like this. And just to keep summarizing, the result of all this is he spent 5 years in prison until the writing of this epistle to the Ephesians. By this time, he's in Rome. He's in prison. He's waiting on the prosecutors to come to Rome to lay out the charges. And why did he get sent to Rome to be in prison? Well, to start with, because Paul was a brilliant legal mind and he was also a very quick thinker. Bible tells you, you can keep reading in Acts, as they stretched him out for a serious scourging, he wisely appealed to the centurion and basically said, are you really about to scourge a man who's a Roman citizen, uncondemned with no trial? Are you really about to do that? I was even born a Roman citizen. I mean, at that time you could bribe your way to be, but Paul was born a Roman citizen. And the guard, as soon as he said that, got scared of the fact that he had even put Paul in chains at that point. But again, the whole point here is Paul is a prisoner because of the mystery that he's preaching. The mystery that these Jews could not wrap their minds around. Jew and Gentile is one. Now, the story goes on from there, and it's all high drama that you should read or reread again today. All the way to the point that Paul has to appeal to Caesar, and he finally reaches prison in Rome in the very last chapter of Acts, chapter 28. And so from here all the way to the end of Acts tells you the whole story of what all he went through. What a man Paul was. He believed in the unity of the church. Why did he believe in it so much? Because Jesus told him to preach it. And even if it cost him his life, he would preach it. Even if he was beaten and put in prison for 5 years, he would still preach it. Because he'd been given orders by the king, by the Ancient of Days. And that's why, I go back to Ephesians 3, he starts to pray in verse 1, but he stops and says, wait, I need to explain this a little more because I really need you, Ephesians, to get this deal. And if this was so important to Paul that we still have in our hands, reading it today 2,000 years later, we ought to all be equally concerned about it. And by way of application, I mean concerned as unity, not just of Jews and Gentiles, but of all God's people in the church. Now, I'm never that preacher who says, now I could say a lot more about this, but really it's because I've run out of material. Believe me, I'm never that guy. I mean, I had to condense this big time, okay? But I do want to make one more point as we start to close out. Notice again, Paul says he is a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And then he makes clear next that he did this for the sake of you Gentiles. Just like Jesus didn't die on the cross for himself, but for all who believe. Paul didn't get into this kind of serious trouble for himself. He didn't need this in his life. He could have not done this. He could have not preached this way. He could have not gone through all this, but he did it for the Gentiles and he did it for the service of his king. Notice, he does not say, I, Paul, the prisoner of Rome, does he? He never thought of himself as a prisoner of Rome. He always thought of himself as a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Rome couldn't lay a hand on him. In his mind, except what God allowed. He wasn't Caesar's captive. He was Christ's captive. The longer I live as a Christian, the more I keep having to learn over and over and over again that perspective is everything. When bad things happen, how you view it is the issue. As somebody first said long ago, it isn't the circumstance, It's how you react to it. Look at how Donald Trump reacted yesterday. I've never seen anything like that in my life. I mean, that had me. I was pumping my fist at the TV when I was watching that. And how hard that is to get that down into our bloodstreams. Look at what all Paul went through. He's in prison. He's not depressed. He's not discouraged. He says, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And guess what? That's just part of my service to Jesus Christ. He started prison ministry in the church as a prisoner. He served the king with a clear conscience. He did what Jesus told him to do. He preached that mystery come what may. He knew what was going to happen. He knew he couldn't do a thing about the reaction. In his mind, he was a prisoner. If he was, he was a prisoner because he had been faithful to Jesus Christ. Perspective. That is the only way to look at service to the king. I understand where he's at. He didn't do anything to deserve being in the ministry. Think about what he was doing before God put him in the ministry. Look at his past. I look at mine, and I feel exactly the same way. I will never get anywhere close to going through what Paul went through in his ministry. No pastor ever will, probably. But I promise you this. If we stay in the 20s on Sunday morning, and only half of you continue to come to Sunday school, and only 8 of you continue to come on Wednesday night to prayer meeting, I am going to be faithful to the end no matter what. If God decides that's how it's going to be until he decides different, you know why? Because my king put me at this post. By and through his grace alone, I am going to be faithful to him because I don't deserve to do any of this great privilege of serving him the way that I do anyway. Perspective. It's how we respond and react to our circumstances that counts. So I'm telling you today, try a little bit of getting, oh, woe is me, out of your thinking. Okay? Live daily rejoicing about your position in Christ. That you have been saved. And when you close your eyes in death, you go straight to heaven. No matter what happens. Let me tell you something. That kind of thinking does not come automatic. Does it? Huh? Does that come automatic for any Christian in this room? No, it does not. In our battle with our flesh, we have to work at having that perspective. Daily. But I'm telling you that it can be done through the power of the Holy Spirit that is in you as a Christian. Now let's close. Real quick with what Paul says next. Verse 2 and 3. If indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace which was given to me, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery as I wrote in brief. This is where the start of the prayer ends and the parenthesis begins. He's saying, look, this isn't my idea. This is God's. If indeed you heard, in the Greek is more like, I'm sure you've already heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you by revelation. There was made known to me the mystery as I wrote in brief. So you already know. Look, man, this is hard, but I'm just being called to do what God told me to do. This is a stewardship of his grace given to me for you by revelation. This great mystery that I'm preaching that has now been revealed. And that's what all ministry is. A stewardship of God's grace. You know, in those days, a steward in a house didn't own the house. They just managed the daily affairs of the household. And Paul understood that so well. And he's saying, that's all I'm doing here. I'm just managing the temporary household. And that's what I'm doing here. I'm just managing the temporary household here until we all get to the real big house. Paul makes clear in 1 Corinthians 9, and I echo his sentiments. Don't glory about me. Don't pat me on the back. Don't commend me. I am a sinner just like you are, saved by grace. And I'm just trying to do my job here. And I fail at it regularly, okay? Paul said, just do one thing for me. Pray for me. Because woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. There's a fire in my bones and it's got to get out on Sunday. I mean, I still can't believe I'm up here doing this right this minute. I'm honest. And I know this, if I roll out, I'm in big trouble. I mean, I just happen to have a healthy biblical fear of God. Okay? And so should you. With whatever and however God has called you to serve Him. Steve Lawson says, nobody's supposed to be just sitting on the bench in the kingdom. You don't like hearing that? Take it up with God. Take it up with the King. I'm just the under shepherd. That's all I am. Now I'm really going to conclude here, I promise. Verse 4. By referring to this, notice, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. He's saying in this parenthesis, I want you to read this and to understand it, to understand my insight into this. Even though it's meant beatings and stonings and riots and prisons and understanding this mystery is essential, and you've got to get in this book and understand it. I need you to understand it, he's saying, so it can make a difference in your life. As I always tell you, I told you when we started, when we comprehend with our minds these great truths of the Bible, they will affect the way that we live our lives. That's why I don't get up here and preach life coach sermons on how you're supposed to have a better life, a man-centered way. I just preach the Bible. So, we have met the prisoner of the mystery. A man who believed in the unity of the church so much that he literally gave his life for it. So here's my exhortation to you. Learn this truth more deeply from the Word of God, that the church is one in Christ. Make it your mission to learn all of the truth of Scripture so that it has an effect on the way that you live your life. And as you've heard me quote often from John Piper, only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today. What a very convicting sermon. And we need it. I need it. We all need to realize life is short. We're only here for a little while. And you have done such an amazing thing for us and saving us, that we need to give our lives to glorify you in service to you. We thank you for the opportunity, Lord, to be here today. Pray for your blessings and understanding of your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.